eschatology is a word that's commonly used to summarize the study of the prophecies surrounding the last days. Any serious student of end time events must see Daniel chapter 2 as the gridwork upon which the last days prophecies are affixed. H.A. Ironside, he said, "This second chapter has well been called the ABC of prophecy. I suppose it contains the most complete and yet the most simple prophetic picture that we have in all the Word of God." Now, as we study Daniel chapter 2 this morning, we're going to find God painting a picture with a broad brush to give us a basic overview of His preordained timeline. So Daniel chapter 2 becomes for us a framework upon which all other end-time prophecies hang. As a result of this study, we're beginning today with the first study of a three-part series. And at the end of this three-part series, it's my hope that we'll all walk away with a clearer picture of prophecy, which can be applied to the study of every other book in the Bible. So Daniel chapter 2 provides for us with keys to unlocking the principles of true prophecy. Here in our text, we find the basic concepts concerning how prophecy is given, how it's interpreted, and how it should be applied. Now, again, I've broken up this study of Daniel chapter 2 into a three-part series. I've broken up these three sections like this. Today, in the first section, we'll consider the inspiration of biblical prophecy. We'll find that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Next week, in the second section of this Prophecy 101 series, we'll concern ourselves with interpretation of biblical prophecy. We'll find ourselves next week in Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 through 45. And then finally, the third section of the study, we will conclude this chapter by considering the implication of biblical prophecy. And we'll find ourselves then in Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. So, at the conclusion of this three-week series, it's my hope that we will all walk away with strong, unwavering convictions on three things. Number one, that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. We must walk away with the strong conviction that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. Number two, that He is worthy to be praised. And then finally, that He has given us His inspired Word, which is the key to knowing the truth, as well as exposing the false prophets. Well, we'll jump into the point that we're studying this morning, the inspiration of biblical prophecy. Now, let me give you a definition of the word inspiration. Inspiration, in the context of this study, refers to divine guidance and influence on human beings. Understand that prophecy is the result of heavenly inspiration. Without heavenly inspiration, there is no prophecy. You see, prophecy is both foretelling the future and forthtelling the Word of God. In both cases, you need a God. You need a God who can see outside of time, or within. He sits outside of time and sees inside of time, all of time. Therefore, He can foretell the future. To foretell or to speak boldly the words of God, you would need a God of words. And so both cases of prophecy begin with God. And inspiration from that God. We must have inspiration from God in order to speak words that are prophetic. And so here in our text, we find the God who is giving inspiration to mankind. Interestingly enough, the inspiration that He's giving, well, He's giving it to a pagan king. The pagan king Nebuchadnezzar. He was receiving heavenly inspiration from God in the form of a reoccurring dream that was troubling his sleep. Look with me, if you will, at Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Let's stop right there and consider that verse 1 tells us that it was the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign when he started having the dreams that were troubling his spirit. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've had those dreams that have troubled your spirit. Maybe you were dreaming such a vivid dream that it was hard to tell that you were asleep or awake. And there was bad things happening and you were running for your life or some circumstance that was causing you to fret. And you woke up and went, whew, oh man, I'm glad that was just a dream. Well, what if you went back to sleep and had the same dream again? Wouldn't you eventually tire of going to sleep? Yeah, you wouldn't want to go to sleep if you kept having the same bad dream over and over again. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was going through. He was suffering from a form of insomnia and the fact that he was drinking quad lattes from Starbucks just to stay awake. He didn't want to have that dream over and over again. Verse 3 here, he refers to the dreams that he's having as a dream. And so verse 1 calls them dreams, but verse 3 calls them a dream. He says, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. So understand that the dreams that he's having, the reoccurring dreams, it's one dream happening over and over and over again. And so it would seem that King Nebuchadnezzar was having a bad dream over and over again, possibly for over a year, maybe even 2 years. Let's understand the time frame. You see, remember that Daniel and his friends were taken captive. They were taken captive in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And they went through the 3 years of training that the king had provided for them in hopes that some of them might become servants in his court. Look back at Daniel chapter 1 with me. We're looking at verse 5 in the second half of that verse where it tells us that the king appointed 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, Daniel chapter 1 then concludes with the graduation ceremony of Daniel and his buddies and their 3 years of education. Daniel chapter 1, looking at verse 18, says, Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And so, Daniel chapter 1 begins in the first year of Daniel's captivity and the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Daniel chapter 1 then concludes after the 3 years of education and at the end of the third year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. But Daniel chapter 2 takes us back a year or so. Takes us back to the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign when the dreams began. These dreams began in the second year of his reign. This leads me to believe that Nebuchadnezzar must have been having this dream for at least a year, if not longer. I believe that the text that we're reading today focuses on the time period of over a year. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 23 takes place over the course of a year or more when Nebuchadnezzar began to try to figure out what this dream meant, what the interpretation was. Well, God had given him a dream. He had given him inspiration in the night, and yet he had no interpretation. God had concealed the understanding from Nebuchadnezzar. Proverbs 25:2 says, It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And so while God was receiving glory for concealing this dream from Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't be robbed of glory. He was going to search it out. He was going to try to understand what this heavenly inspiration was. Well, dreams, they've been a source of much interest for thousands and thousands of years, probably even since the time of Adam and Eve. I would assume that Adam and Eve had dreams, and everybody since then has dreamt. And we've often woken up trying to grasp those fleeting moments and the images that we experienced as we were asleep, trying to make sense what just happened. What was that dream about? The earliest recorded dreams are derived from materials dating back approximately 5,000 years in Mesopotamia. The Sumerians, it was the first cultural group to reside in Mesopotamia, they left dream records dating back to 3,100 BC. The recording of dreams in Egypt may be traced back to 2000 BC, where the Egyptians wrote these dreams on papyrus with dream symbols. The Assyrians also believed in dreams as omens. They would give interpretations of dreams. For example, if you had a dream that you were fleeing and running from something, that was the indication that all would be lost. The 5th century BC marks the first known Greek book on dreams. It was written by Antiphon. He was an Athenian statesman. But the earliest records of Greek ideologies on dreams, they believed that the gods physically visited the dreamers, entering through a keyhole and exiting the same way after the divine message was delivered. Well, the Babylonians, this group that had captured Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar being the king of the Babylonians, they also believed that dreams had spiritual significance. And so they attempted to understand the REM images that they encountered in the middle of the night. King Nebuchadnezzar sought to understand the spiritual significance of this reoccurring dream. Well, the question is this: are dreams truly messages from the spiritual world? Does God truly speak to us through our dreams? Is he trying to influence us or guide us while we sleep? Well, if you would hold your finger here in Daniel chapter 2 and turn to the prophet Joel. We're going to be looking at Joel chapter 2. And while you're turning there, let me just tell you this, that God has inspired his people through dreams on several occasions. Biblical figures like Jacob, Joseph, Solomon, and even Paul were all given divine guidance, heavenly inspiration, while they slept. In Joel, there is an end times prophecy about how God will use dreams and visions to lead his people. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." So there would be some indication here that in the last days, which we are in, that those whom the Spirit of God has been poured out upon will dream dreams and see visions. Now, before you start trying to figure out the dream that you had last night, oh, what was that? Was that a message? Was that a vision from God? I would suggest to you that most of the dreams that we have are probably a result of that spicy burrito we had late last night. Or possibly the echoes of a work-related situation that's unresolved, and it just continues in your thought pattern as you sleep. So the question is this: how do we discover if a dream is the result of divine inspiration or Taco Bell? Well, I'm going to answer that question in two ways. First, we're going to look at how not to determine whether your dream is of divine inspiration. We're going to come to some conclusions about who not to ask, what not to do. Then we're going to consider the proper method of determining if your dream was the result of divine inspiration. So let's first understand what not to do when you have a vivid dream and you want to know the meaning. Don't do what Nebuchadnezzar did, plain and simple. Don't do what Nebuchadnezzar did. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us in Daniel chapter 2 that the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, he was looking for light in all the wrong places. He began by bringing in the magicians. The magicians, these were the sacred scribes of Babylon. These guys were skilled in the ancient writings of pagan occult rituals. And they would appeal to these ancient writings. They would appeal to these pagan practices in order to bring answers to the king's questions and help him to discover the answers to certain problems. Well, the problem here is they weren't inspired enough to tell the king his dreams. That's because the pagan occult practices, they're bankrupt of heavenly inspiration. Please understand that God's guidance, it cannot be discovered through the magical arts. It's just not going to happen. Whether it's black magic or the so-called white magic, doesn't matter. God's illumination, God's inspiration, divine guidance will not result from your magical practices. Well, next, Nebuchadnezzar brought in astrologers. The astrologers, these were considered prophets who cast horoscopes and studied the stars in order to predict the future. They would also appeal to the spirits in order to be able to foretell what was yet to come. However, they failed also to tell the king his dreams. You see, God's guidance cannot be discovered through astrology. No horoscope, no palm reader, no Ouija board, no tarot cards will help us to understand or gain illumination or guidance from God. The next group that Nebuchadnezzar brought in was the sorcerers. The sorcerers were the wizards who practiced witchcraft. They would chant, they would sing, they would pray to idols, they would seek the guidance of pagan deities. They would cast magical spells in order to manipulate the world around them. They too failed to tell the king his dream. You see, God's guidance cannot be discovered through witchcraft. You can chant all the chants you want to chant. You can pray to all the pagan deities that you want to pray to. You can pray to the saints. You can wear Saint Michael on your necklace. You can do all of these rituals. But it's not going to gain God's guidance. God's inspiration comes from God, not the way we try to manipulate God. You can cast spells. You can appeal to the magicians. You can call the Psychic Friends Network. You can try all these methods, but you're only going to get the whims of mankind. Well, the last group that Nebuchadnezzar brought in was the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the special class of priests in Babylon. They were the cream of the crop. They were the religious elite. They were the professionals. They were the A-team. John Phillips points out that their specialty was the world of the unknown. And we would call them today psychics, right? No matter how special they thought they were, no matter how grand their position was, they couldn't tell the king his dreams. They couldn't tell the king his dreams because they had no heavenly inspiration. Because heavenly inspiration does not originate in psychic abilities. So, you know, if you're thinking I'm going to run home and call the Psychic Friends Network today to discover what my dream was last night, don't do it. They're not your friends, and they're certainly not psychic. Well, the Chaldeans, they knew that they were busted. They knew that they could not produce what the king was asking for. So check out how these Chaldeans tried to weasel out of the situation. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, says this: "Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.'" Well, let me point out one interesting fact real quick. Here in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has written chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2 up until verse 4 in Hebrew. And here in verse 4, where it says, "O king, live forever," Daniel switches from writing in Hebrew and he begins writing in Aramaic. And he continues writing in Aramaic until the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, Daniel continues to pick up in Hebrew and continues in Hebrew till the end of the book. Now, I'm going to comment on the significance of this point next week, but I just needed to lay the groundwork for that today. Well, you'll have to come back next week to find out why Daniel would write in Aramaic, because it's very interesting. But did you see the trick that the Chaldeans were pulling here? This trick of the trade for psychics. Well, verse 4, here's the trick, in case you missed it. They pleaded with the king, "Tell your servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation." You see, the problem here is that due to the king's approach, the Chaldeans were left without any information that they could manipulate or work with or try to, you know, interpret in some fancy way to make them look good. They had zero information. All they knew was that the king had a dream and that they were being commanded to tell him the dream and the interpretation. Some would suggest that, well, King Nebuchadnezzar forgot what the dream was and needed someone to tell him. I don't believe that. He had been having a reoccurring dream for over a year. I believe he knew exactly what the dream was, but he was wisely testing the wise men to discover if they truly had divine inspiration. Well, when it comes to so-called psychic abilities, there are tricks to the trade like they're doing here, which, when used, can easily dupe the unsuspecting sucker. Let me tell you what I mean. One trick that psychics use is called cold reading. Let me give you a definition of what cold reading is. Cold reading is a technique used by so-called psychics to convince another person that the medium knows much more about the subject than they actually do. Cold reading, this is when a psychic walks into a room of people or receives guests in and then just off the fly begins to speak into their life's situations. Seemingly, they know what they're talking about. If you've seen Crossing Over with Jonathan Edward, you'd be amazed at how much information he has about the individuals in the audience. Well, how does he have that information? Well, cold reading is one of the methods that he uses. Psychic charlatans like John Edward use cold reading techniques when they walk into a room and begin to analyze the body language, the apparel, the gender, the race, and other features of a person in order to begin a reading. Understand that if I were going to play the part of the psychic, I could walk in here and begin to analyze each one of you, understanding what kind of clothing that you have on, your body language, whether you're a skeptic sitting out there with a furrowed brow or whether you're receptive and all eyes are open and you're anxious to hear from me. I might pick out the person who's anxious and who's gullible and who's just ready to hear whatever I'm about to say. And then I might look at them and say, okay, you know, what do I think kind of background that they might have? What kind of clothes do they have on? What kind of social class do they fit in? And I begin to profile them. And from there, Jonathan Edwards takes the approach of saying stuff like, you know, I feel like someone's, you know, I feel like the Spirit is telling me Jay, like John or Joel or Joseph or Josiah or, and he's scanning the audience until he finds the person who says, "Josiah, that's my uncle." You know, and then he starts to build on that. That's called cold reading. It's a trick and it's a scam. We shouldn't be duped by it. Another trick of the trade of the psychics is hot reading. Hot reading is just blatant lying. Okay, hot reading is when you stand in line to get into the studio of a show, like a Jonathan Edward Crossing Over show, or you go to Montel's show and Sylvia Brown Sylvia Brown. She's there on the Montel Williams show. And so before you go into the studio, you fill out cards. What your name is, how old you are, where you're from, a little bit about your family tree. Hey, with just a little bit of simple web searching that takes no time at all, they can find out all the information they need to know about you. Interestingly enough, too, if you go to the Jonathan Edwards show, you might sit there for an hour before they actually come out and start filming. Well, what are they doing in that whole hour? You're just sitting in the studio. They're pulling up information about each person in the audience, or at least the individuals that they're going to focus on. So Jonathan Edwards sits there for an hour just looking at the information about certain individuals, and then he comes out and begins to feed people information that he already has. He's not gaining that from some spirit. He went to eSpirit.com and pulled up all the information about you that he could find. Don't be duped by the psychics. They need the information from you so that they can then feed it back to you in a way that is palatable. And so when John Edwards turns to the unsuspecting sucker and says, the spirit wants you to know that grandma's false teeth are under the bed, you know, or you know, she loves you or he loves you and everything's okay and they're in a better place. Don't believe it. They're just using tricks to make themselves appear like they're psychics. This is what the Chaldeans were doing. They wanted the information. They wanted the knowledge. They said, hey, you tell us the inspiration and we'll tell you the interpretation. You give us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. The king was smarter than that, though. He demanded that the wise men provide him with both the dream and the interpretation. The king, in verse 5, answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give his interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Well, the king didn't know what the dream meant. He had received heavenly inspiration from God, but he didn't know the interpretation of the dream. He did know one thing, though. He did know that you needed inspiration to give interpretation. You can have inspiration without having interpretation. But if you don't have inspiration, you don't have interpretation either. You have to begin with inspiration before you can be given interpretation. And he's saying, hey, look, guys, if you guys don't have the inspiration, you're certainly not going to have the interpretation. And so he was wise enough to know that any interpretation based on a lack of inspiration would only lead to faulty information. Well, the king was clueless about who to ask to fix his problem. He was clueless about who to ask regarding the interpretation of his dream. He asked magicians. He asked astrologers. He asked sorcerers. He asked the psychics, the Chaldeans, all of whom were not divinely inspired. He also applied the wrong technique to try to extract the information from these guys. You see, the king here used consequence and reward in order to encourage the Chaldeans to provide the meaning of the heavenly inspiration. The consequence, we'll look at verse 5. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Now, I don't really know how much stress you're experiencing at work. But I'm assuming that it's not as bad as this right here. I'm pretty sure that your boss didn't come in last weekend and say, look, if you don't get these files done before Friday, I'm going to cut you in pieces. This is job-related stress at its finest right here. But not only did he give the warning, not only did he say, hey, you're going to die if you don't do this, he also tried to coerce them with reward. Verse 6 says, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. So the king was attempting to extract the information from these psychics, from these Chaldeans, by way of coercion. But we must understand that heavenly inspiration is not revealed through coercion. I don't care how violent you get with somebody. If they're not receiving inspiration from God, they're not receiving it. You can't threaten someone into being inspired. You get inspired right now or I'm going to kill you. They're more likely to just come up with any old thing. Heavenly inspiration is not the result of magicians or astrologers or sorcerers or psychics or human threats. This is not what brings heavenly inspiration. The Chaldeans knew it. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean.' It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." So these Chaldeans, they were basically trying to get out of dying. They knew they weren't going to be able to offer up the dream to the king. So they present two arguments. They say, number one, there's no man who's going to be able to do what you're asking. What you're asking, he says, it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable. And by the way, number two, the only person who can tell you the dream are the gods themselves. And well, they don't live down the street. They don't live here with us. Well, their arguments, they weren't very good arguments. The Babylonians, see, believed in Mamu, who was the goddess of dreams. And so they divided their dreams into two categories. The good dreams were sent by the gods. The bad dreams were sent by demons. So their point was basically this. In order for us, O king, to really know your dream, Mamu must inspire us to know it. And since Mamu doesn't live next door, we can't make this thing happen. You see? So no one can come up with your dream naturally. And the gods aren't revealing it to us. We can't do anything about it. Well, as reasonable as they were trying to be, the king saw right through their faulty logic. You see, if Mamu was giving the dream to the king, then Mamu could just as easily give the dream to the Chaldeans. And the king knew it. If the dream was actually originating with Mamu, well, then these psychics, these astrologers, these magicians, these sorcerers, ought to be able to receive the same dream from the same goddess. The king had concluded that these guys weren't wise men, they were wise guys. And he decided that this is it. It's time to kill them. Daniel chapter 2, verse 12 says, "For this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them." We have to remember that as the years went by, after the second year, and the king had been dreaming, and the third year, the king had been dreaming, and then Daniel graduated. Daniel graduated, and so did his four friends. They were now considered wise men at the point in the time that the king finally gave the decree to kill the wise men. And so when he said, kill all the wise men, Daniel and his three friends fit into that category. Verse 14 says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is this decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation." Now, before you start thinking that Nebuchadnezzar's decree was too harsh, it's kind of like, yeah, these guys are false prophets, but, you know, just send them to the next city over. You know, you don't have to kill them, do you? Well, hold your finger here in Daniel chapter 2 and turn with me to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 18, so that we can understand what God's position is on false prophets. We must remember that Nebuchadnezzar hated false prophets, but I believe God hated false prophets even more. Nebuchadnezzar decreed to kill these false prophets, but God had given a very similar decree in Deuteronomy chapter 18. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning there in verse 20, God says this, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." And so, is Nebuchadnezzar's decree too harsh? Well, not necessarily. Not in the eyes of God. You see, the false prophet presumes to speak for God but doesn't. Leads people astray. Leads people off the path of God. Leads people away from God. Therefore, God would say, destroy them. Destroy those who would lead people away from me. So the king decided to kill all of the wise men in Babylon. Now, understand that it took a year or more for Nebuchadnezzar to interview all of these Babylonians, all of these wise men, possibly up to 2 years. By the time the king decreed the death of these false prophets, Daniel and his friends, well, they fell underneath the proclamation. So the death penalty applied to them as well. Verse 14 tells us that with counsel and wisdom, Daniel requested a meeting with the king. And please understand, don't miss that. Our important decisions ought to be made with both counsel and wisdom. Daniel wanted to go before the king. He wanted to request time to seek out this matter. But before he did, he sought counsel and wisdom. Verse 16 tells us that Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now, the words might tell here says that he might tell the interpretation. Don't understand might tell as possibly, maybe, I hope I can. If you give me a little time, then maybe, just maybe, I might be able to come back with something. No, the words might tell actually would be better translated would tell or will tell. You see, he said to the king, give me a little time and I will tell you the interpretation from your dream. Daniel, he knew. He knew where divine inspiration originates. He knew where divine inspiration came from. And from his example, we too can understand how to receive divine inspiration. Look at Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You see, Daniel's plan was simple. He knew where divine inspiration originated, and he and his three friends decided to hold hold a prayer meeting. Verse 18 tells us that they sought the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. Now hold your finger here in Daniel 2 and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Daniel knew that heavenly inspiration was not conjured up with vexed incantations or vain imaginations. He knew that it would not be coerced out of God. Cannot force God to give heavenly inspiration. True inspiration, it's the result of the mercies of God. God is merciful when He gives His Word to us. God is merciful when He gives us insights into the future. It's based on God's mercy when He chooses to send His Holy Spirit to inspire mankind. 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 21, says this: For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There is no prophecy without inspiration. And inspiration from God, well, it's a result of His mercy. It's by His mercy that He inspires us and gives us information about Him and about the future. Prophecy is the result of godly inspiration. So, how does this apply to me? How can I discover if my dreams are divinely inspired? Or how can I help a friend who came to me and said, I had this dream, it was incredible, I wish I knew what it meant. How can I help them to discover if that dream was God's guidance while they slept? Well, let me remind you, don't seek magicians. Don't check out the astrology page in the newspaper, the horoscopes. Don't turn to the sorcerers or the psychics. No, seek God through prayer. Seek God through prayer. Seek the mercies of the God of heaven. Ask God to reveal the meaning of the dream to you. If you had a dream that was so vivid and you're so sure that it's communication from God, that He's attempting to guide you through this dream, do you think that God's up in heaven saying, "I know something that you don't"? Do you think that God's up there playing a game with you? Like, I'll give you a little bit of information, but you've got to figure it out from there. No, that's not the God of the Bible. If God is trying to communicate with you, you better believe that He'll make it clear. He's not trying to make life confusing for you. Confusion is not from God. If you've had a dream that you think might be a message from God, pray. He might just be trying to get your attention to pray. You know, this person hasn't prayed in about 3 months. I'm going to send them the craziest dream they've ever had. See if they won't get on their knees and pray. If there's a message there, God will make it abundantly clear. Seek the mercies of the God of heaven. If God's guiding you through a dream, He's going to make it clear. Thankfully for Daniel and his crew, God gave them the divine inspiration that they needed. And we should take note that as they received the divine inspiration always results in divine exaltation. They began to praise God. When they received the inspiration from God, they praised Him. Look at Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demands." Daniel here praised the God who is eternal. Verse 20. In verse 21, he praised the God who is the King of Kings. In verse 21, he praised the God who is the Creator of all things. In verse 22, he praised the God who reveals the secrets. He praised God. Divine inspiration leads to divine exaltation. As God inspires us, His inspiration should always result in praise. This is the God who is worthy to be praised. And they praised Him for sparing their lives, because this is the God who spared the life of Daniel and his friends. But not only has God the Father spared the lives of Daniel and his friends, this is the same God who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and pay for our sins upon the cross, sparing the lives of those who would turn from their sin and turn to Him by faith. Not only is God all-knowing, as Daniel praised, not only is He all-powerful, as Daniel praised, but He's all-loving. The God who wants to save us. So do you need heavenly inspiration today? I'm assuming you do. So do I. We need God's guidance. We need heavenly inspiration. And if you're seeking divine inspiration today, I would suggest that that inspiration is not too far away. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Please understand that it's very possible for God to give us dreams that result in divine guidance, divine inspiration. I believe that God can inspire us through our dreams. But more importantly, I believe that He wants to inspire us through His Word. Understand that as Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave us some interesting information about the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you need inspiration today? Are you seeking divine inspiration? Are you seeking God's guidance for your life today? Don't run home and go to sleep and hope for a dream. Go home and open up your Bible. Engage in the art and discipline of daily devotions. Set aside time, 30 minutes here, an hour there, to get into God's Word and to allow God's Word to inspire you. If you're seeking inspiration, open up God's Word and allow Him to inspire you. All Scripture, every book in the Bible, every verse in the Word of God is given. It's given to you. It's given to me by inspiration of God. Are you looking for heavenly inspiration? Are you seeking God's guidance? Read His Word, and I guarantee you that you'll be inspired. Let's pray.